Well, today we continue in our series on listening to God, hearing His voice. Many of us have been stirred freshly to listen for His voice. Many of us have been surprised and encouraged in discovering that we do hear our Saviour speaking to us. Today we look at the testing that accompanies the Word of God. We may set out to test the Word. Is this really you, O God? Can I trust my way to this, O Lord? But we discover that actually the Word of God tests us. Whether the Word comes from the Lord or whether it comes from somewhere other than the Lord, the Word tests us. In fact, this is how we know whether it's the real thing. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's as we taste the Word, as we experience the Word and its action in our lives, that is when we know truly whether it is the Word of the Lord. Does it do me good? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. We live in pressured times. Scripture calls them the last days. Calamity does not seem too far away. Storms rage around us. Oh, that I might hear His voice clearly and know His peace and direction. What should I do? Downsize or upsize? Quit, take the opportunity, or stay put? Buy gold or bonds? Or maybe for some of us, buy rice or steak? Wine or water? Is it time to tighten our belts or to enlarge the places of our tent? Oh, that I might hear Your voice, O Lord, that I might be free from my troubled, anxious thoughts and free to follow You rightly. Am I hearing You, O Lord, or who am I hearing? The text we will be looking at today is taken from the prophets. It's taken from a time of turmoil and life-threatening pressures. The people of God are hearing very different messages. Which is from God? Peace, no calamity, or something else? In the midst of this, the prophet of God speaks the Word of God. He says what really needs to be heard. And he makes a startling statement that challenges the difficulties that, if you are like me, we experience or feel that we have in actually hearing and understanding, discerning what God is saying. The prophet makes a startling statement concerning how we can hear in these last days. The historical setting, I'll deal with that before we read the text. The historical setting is probably around the year 588 BC. The city of Jerusalem is under siege from the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar. Zedekiah is king of Judah. He knows that almost 150 years previous, something similar had happened in the neighboring northern kingdom of Israel. Damascus, Samaria, the capital city of Israel was under siege from the Assyrians. Would it fall or would it hold? It fell. The people of Israel taken away in exile, deported into Assyria. That was 150 years, almost 150 years previous. He knows that just over 100 years ago, Jerusalem again had been under siege, this time under King Hezekiah as king of Judah, threatened by Sennacherib, king of Assyria again, and against all odds this time, the Assyrians, being a vastly superior military force, had sacked and taken so many cities. But against all odds this time, God stepped in, and Judah survived. Zedekiah is wondering what will happen this time. What should he do? And he inquires of the prophet Jeremiah. This is recorded in Jeremiah 21 of Zedekiah sending his minister to the prophet to ask, what should we do? Maybe the Lord will step in again with a miracle and we will survive. In response, Jeremiah tells him, chapter 21, verse 8, that the Lord is setting before him the way of life and the way of death. The way of life, to surrender, to go out to the Babylonians, to the Chaldeans, and to surrender to them and go with them. They would lose everything, but their life would be preserved. The alternative, the way of death, to stay within the holy city of Jerusalem and die. Zedekiah chose not to surrender. The siege lasted 2.5 years. The city eventually fell. And with it, the king of Judah and his people went into exile. Very few remained in Judah. And it is during this time of siege, probably early on, probably close after the king had sent his minister to Jeremiah, that we hear the words of our text today. Let us turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. In the preceding two chapters, chapter 21 and 22, the prophet records a series of oracles directed to kings, to King Zedekiah, but also recording the prophet, the Lord's opinion, his word, his oracle, his burden concerning the previous few kings. Here in chapter 23, he moves on from talking about corrupt, incomplete kings, to talk about the coming Messiah, the righteous branch, Jesus, the true king who will eventually come, who will lead righteously, who will shepherd his people properly, who will reign and act wisely, doing justice and righteousness in the land. In verse 9, the prophet goes on to talk about the false prophets who are speaking in the land, speaking of their adultery. But we join the text in verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They're leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath, even a whirling tempest. It will swirl down on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days, you will clearly understand it. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? Lord Jesus, you spoke with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and you pointed out to them, beginning in Moses and through the prophets, how the scriptures spoke of you, of the Christ, who was to come and suffer and who would be raised to glory. Lord, all scripture speaks of you. We come to scripture because you, Lord Jesus, are the Lord who is found in scripture. Scripture points to you. Please, Lord, now, in your grace, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will you open our eyes to see Jesus? Will you open our heart to receive Jesus, the one who is the good news? Father, these verses are full of good news. Help us to see this. Help us to understand. And help us to respond rightly to you. We want to hear you clearly. We want to respond well. Amen. Okay, now we get on to the tricky bit. How do we hear God? There are some good pointers in this scripture. Let's start off at the beginning. I'm going to go from about verse 16 through to the end of verse 22. But this verse, or these verses, start off with something of a contradiction. Something of a riddle that actually might sum up where we find ourselves when we try to figure out what the Word of God is actually saying to us, what God is saying to us. Because the prophet steps forward and says, the Lord of hosts says, don't listen to the prophets who are prophesying. I'm the prophet, listen to me, don't listen to the prophets. Shall we go home now? I thought about it. But God is speaking to us. I think in the reality of life, we understand what this is actually saying. We understand the explanation and the implication. The implication is that the prophet expects us, he expects the people of God, his listeners, to have the ability to discern between the word of truth and that which is not the word of truth. Because he doesn't explain at this point how to distinguish. He just says, you should be able to know and not listen to those who are prophesying, speaking from their own heart, from their own imaginations. It's a huge expectation that the prophet has. You should understand that these words coming from the mouths of these other prophets are futile. They're empty. What were these prophets prophesying? Remember, this is under siege. Pressures abound. And they're saying, peace. It will go well with you. Peace. Shalom. It's not just peace, it's about the whole of life being full of well-being. They're saying calamity might be outside the city walls, but it won't be coming in and touching you. And there are people who are hearing and listening, receiving and running with it. Were these false prophets bad and wicked people? Well, at first glance, I have to say, I think, well, of course they are. You know, they're not preaching the word of the Lord. But it's so close to what is good theology. Why would they expect peace to continue in the city of Jerusalem? Well, it's the city of our God. The temple of the living God is in this city. Not Herod's temple, Solomon's temple. And they have it in their scriptures recorded of how the glory of God came down and filled this temple. They couldn't stand as the glory came down. This is God's city. We are God's people. This is his temple. Of course this pagan army outside the city gates, they will not succeed against our God. Peace. Peace to you. Calamity will not come upon you. Rest. Continue as you are. It's good theology, but it isn't the word of God. How often, perhaps, we hear the same sort of thing. You're a child of God. Of course it will go well with you. You're a child of the covenant. Of course disaster will not come upon you. Trouble will be far from you. Well, that's an easy one to cross out. We know that Jesus said, in this world you will have troubles, but I have overcome the world. How easy it is to make almost good theology be something that is far from God. Woe betide the false prophets. But who is being fooled by their foolish, empty words? Well, we're told. Verse 17. They, the prophets, keep saying to those who despise me, those who despise God and his ways. It almost goes without saying that those who despise God will not be listening to God. But the prophet does say it. And actually, again, there is a curious thing here. Because you'd think that if someone despised God, they would not pay attention. They would not want to hear the word of God. You understand? If I despise God, if I despise Judy, why would I even want to hear what Judy would have to say about anything? But these people who despise the Lord want to know, what is the word of the Lord? I want a word from the Lord to hang my actions upon. The thing about those who despise someone or something is that they know someone or something. Let's say there is someone called, Henry Smith. I know no one called Henry Smith. If you do, please, this is not directed to the person you know. But let's say there is a Henry Smith living on East 7th. How can I possibly despise that person if I know nothing about that person? How can I possibly reject that person except I know that person and I'm in some sort of relationship with that person? This are those who despise me. They know his ways. They know his covenant. They know the relationship. They know these things. But they are choosing otherwise. It's all from within the relationship. They are in relationship, but they are choosing not to honor their knowledge of that relationship. They're choosing not to honor the God who is in that relationship with them. How are they despising God? Well, the Old Testament has many provisions in terms of how to relate with God. First and foremost, all would acknowledge the Torah, the commandments of the Lord. Somehow, they are ignoring these commandments to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your being. To do justice in the land. In many and different ways, they're rejecting God's provision for them. They know it, but they're choosing otherwise. They're despising the Lord. For us in these last days, it can be similar. We have these scriptures. Time was, they were only in Hebrew, the Old Testament, related languages, and the New Testament was in Greek. I have a Bible in English. In fact, I have many Bibles at home in English. You have Bibles scattered around our fellowship in other languages. Spanish, German, French, Dutch, and others. Paid for with a price. The blood of the martyrs gave us this word. It is precious. It is only black words on white paper. But inside the word is the Christ. These words point to Christ. How precious they are, and how precious they have been purchased, the price to buy them. The word, the scriptures, we hear God through them. Last week, Arnold testified. Now, Arnold's a man we know. Those of you, those of us who are part of this fellowship, we know how Arnold has, on occasion, stood and prophesied. Barney tells me, Barney Coombs used to be pastor of this fellowship. We receive him, in amongst the apostolic relationship. He tells me how churches have been planted because of hearing the prophetic word through Arnold. But Arnold's testimony is that his practice is to pick up his Bible, start in Genesis, read through to Revelation. And to start in Genesis and read through to Revelation. That's where he hears Christ to then speak the prophetic word. Because he doesn't despise the word of God, but has made it his practice to read this precious word over and again. How do we treat this blood-purchased word? And in these last days, the Holy Spirit is sent abroad into the world. How do we receive the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit comes into the world because, firstly, Christ died upon the cross. The Son of God, God himself, died upon the cross. How precious is the Holy Spirit? Darrell Johnson says this: I know that the Church of Jesus Christ in the West will have finally come to understand the fullness of the gospel when Pentecost is as big a celebration as Christmas and Easter. I I know when Christmas is. December 25th. I know when Easter is. It's a moving feast, but I know when it is. Spring break. When is Pentecost? When is the day when God came and took residence in the hearts of the children of God? When is the day when the one who speaks the words of God to us in our hearts, when is that day? Well, we kind of know, don't we? It's sometime after Easter. But I also know that typically, year after year, as long as I've been around here, typically, it doesn't happen every year, but typically we'll be gathered next door at 9:30 to pray before our gathering here, and Tony or Verena will say, today's Pentecost. And my response is, oh, I knew that was coming up sometime soon. But what a day. I know that the Church of Jesus Christ in the West will have finally come to understand the fullness of the gospel, the good news, not just Christ dying on the cross, not just the doing away of our sin, but the filling up of life. The ability to live rightly in right relationship with God. That is what was accomplished. That is what the Holy Spirit accomplishes. There is no other way. Any other way is just human effort that, frankly, Christ need never have died upon the cross, except that it opened the way for the Holy Spirit to come into our lives. Do we hunger and thirst to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Do we taste and see that the Holy Spirit is good? When Jesus walked the world, earth, world, you know, I was struggling there which one to go for. Went for them both. Didn't really make sense. But you understood. Some received Christ. Some just questioned, what is the Christ? And who is the Christ? And how is the Christ? And how can you be the Christ? But for those who received him, tasted, he led them forward. It's the same with the Holy Spirit. Is this the Holy Spirit? Is that the Holy Spirit? Is it right to speak in tongues? Is it wrong to speak in tongues? When is it right to speak in tongues? Should I speak in tongues? What is the purpose of tongues? What is prophecy? What is healing? What is deliverance? Can Christians have a demon? Is it possible? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Say, Holy Spirit, fall afresh on me. Fill me. Fill me. Come fill me again, Lord. Fill me. How can I walk rightly except you enable me? Fill me. How can I understand rightly except you witness within me? How can I hear my Father's voice, my Good Shepherd's voice, except you witness within me? Holy Spirit, there is no other way. Please, God, Holy Spirit, fill me. Come into my heart. Help me bow down to you, that I may hear you and be led by you. Don't let me despise what you have given in these days. Let's read scripture. Who else do these false prophets speak to? Who else listens to their word? Those, tail end of chapter, verse 17, those who walk in the stubbornness of his own heart, who stubbornly disagree with God. We are heading into some really fantastic good news so far. If this is getting a little heavy, don't worry. But it is still something to pay attention to. The prophet says this. How do we deal with the stubbornness of our own heart, those who stubbornly disagree with God? This word occurs 10 times in the Old Testament. The first time, Deuteronomy 29:19, speaking about those who know the right way, but deliberately choose to walk in the stubbornness of their evil heart anyway. Then in Psalm 81, verse 12, the psalmist records how, because they would not obey and yield to God, God gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart. Jeremiah uses this phrase, the stubbornness of their heart, the stubbornness of their evil heart, 8 times. And then no one else does. It's Jeremiah's phrase. He makes use of it. Those who stubbornly disagree with God. But we live in different days, and Jeremiah tells us about them. Let's jump forward to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, starting in verse 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Ezekiel echoes the same sorts of words, talking about God taking away our stubborn heart of stone and replacing it with a heart of flesh, a new spirit within us. This is good news. These are the days we live in, the days of the new covenant, where this stubbornness of heart is done away with, where it can be resolved. How can it be resolved, though? How can we, who can be so stubborn, talking about myself, of course, no one else, how can we get free of this stubbornness? Verse 18, 19, and 20. But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord? Jesus. That he should see and hear his God's word. Jesus saw what his Father in heaven was doing. He heard what his Father in heaven was speaking. Who has given heed to his word? Jesus gave heed to his word. He only did what he saw his Father in heaven doing. He only spoke what his Father in heaven spoke. He listened, he gave heed, he did fully, absolutely fully. There has been no one else like him. He is the one who has stood in the counsel of the Lord. There's a storm that's raging because of the conflict between what is right and what is wrong. There's a storm that's raging because of the prophets who are prophesying out of their own heart, out of their own imagination. There's a storm that is raging because of those who choose to listen out of the stubbornness of their hearts, out of their despising of God. Verse 19, behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath. God is going to do something about this wickedness. even a whirling tempest. It will swirl down on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. That those words there, reminiscent of Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, about the word of God, never returning to God void, never returning to God without accomplishing what God set it out to do, without performing his purposes. Somehow the anger of the Lord and the word of the Lord are wrapped up together and entwined. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart to deal with this wickedness. In the last days, you will clearly understand it. Wickedness has been dealt with. The anger of the Lord, like a lightning strike hitting the lightning rod, has fallen upon the word of the Lord, has fallen upon Christ upon the cross. The tension of wickedness is resolved in Christ, the one who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, who has done everything that the counsel of the Lord told him to do. It is our solution. It deals with our stubbornness, my stubbornness. It deals with my despising of God. All that was due to me has fallen upon him. And in these last days, we clearly understand it. It is incredible, but it is fully credible. That the solution to the predicament is in Christ in these last days. And how do we understand it? The same way as Peter in Acts chapter 2 understood. The Holy Spirit came upon him. And he said, oh, this is that. He recognized as tongues of fire fell upon the gathered saints, as the wind blew through the upper room, by the Holy Spirit falling upon him and filling him, he understood clearly that which had come before. In these last days, we can understand in the same way, but only in the same way, by the Holy Spirit. And what is the hallmark of the word of the Lord? Verse 22. If they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people, would have turned them back from their evil ways, from the evil of their deeds. When we hear the word of the Lord, it provokes us to speak it out. That is a hallmark of the word of the Lord. We testify and bear witness to it. Every single one of us are called to it. We need to respond and announce his words. My words, says the Lord. Announce my words to, wonder of wonders, my people. See, earlier on in this passage, it isn't my people that God is talking about. He's talking about those people. Stubborn and despising. But this is what the word of the Lord achieves. It restores relationship. Jesus restores relationship. His dying upon the cross, his taking upon himself my sin, restores my relationship. I, you, we, called of God, my people. It's reminiscent of the giving of the Ten Commandments back in Exodus chapter 20. Let me turn there. I can't remember exactly word for word. In verse 3 of chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20, these Ten Commandments start. You shall have no other gods before me. But immediately before this is this. The first two verses, then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. It's relationship. I am the Lord your God. The word of the Lord, let's get right back to the starting point. How do we tell whether the word of the Lord is of the Lord or whether it's something else? How do we know whether that little personal prophetic word given to me is God? Well, firstly, the word of the Lord always points towards and exalts, if that's the right word, the fact that we are related to God. He is my God. And I am his person. I am part of his people. It points to relationship. It always points us back to relating with God. The word of God never, ever says, hear this word, now go and forget your God and get on with the work that I've called you to. Go and do this. The word of God always says, come to God. And in your relationship with God, this. Announce my words to my people. They would have turned them back from their evil way. This turning back from their evil way, it isn't just like giving up cigarettes and taking up mints. Now that's pretty good, but neither of those are about a relationship with God. This verse here says, and would have turned them back. This turning back is not just a turning around, it's a returning back. The first occurrence of this word talks about, can't remember the verse exactly, but it's in Genesis. We know this verse. If you've been to a funeral, you've heard it. From dust. We came from dust. We will return. It's going back to the original place. This turning back that the word of the Lord brings into our lives is restoring us back to where we belong. Right relationship with God. A relationship where we hear his voice because we are his sheep and we follow him because we hear. Jesus said that, my sheep hear my voice. Verena, you hear God's voice because you are his sheep. You, Lee, hear God's voice because you are his sheep. We hear his voice. Many of us these last few weeks have been surprised that actually, we do hear. The word of the Lord returns us to right relationship with God. The right relationship through Christ in the Holy Spirit. There is no relationship with God except through Christ. There is no way of relating to God except through the Holy Spirit. Any other way is religion. Any other way is saying, not on your terms, but on my terms. I'm not really stubborn, but I'm not going to do it your way. God's terms, our terms, through Christ, by the Holy Spirit. There is no other way. This is the promise of the last days. This is the gospel, the full gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to celebrate the Holy Spirit. These are the days of a new covenant. David referred a couple of weeks ago to these verses in 1 Corinthians. It's to do with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 to 16. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? This is 1 Corinthians 2, verses 11 to 16. Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. How can we hear God except we hear the Spirit of God? There is no other way. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? Well, Jesus has. But we have the mind of Christ. Together, we have the mind of Christ. But we can only know the mind of Christ by the Spirit. And if you are thinking, well, I just don't know, I have never heard, then we need the Spirit. Or if you think, well, I just don't know whether this was the Lord speaking to me, well, we need the Spirit. And how do we get the Spirit? My kids wanted ice cream. Sometimes I said, oh, I can't think how they word it. But if you don't ask, you don't get. Jesus says, Luke 11, this is very important. It's so simple. But it determines whether we bow our knee. It tests us. The Word of God tests us. Do we bow down to the word of God, or do we choose not to? Jesus says, Luke 11, verses 9 through to 13, so I say to you, ask. It will be given to you. Jesus, not me, not Dave, not Arnold. Jesus, I say to you, ask. And it will be given to you. Seek, keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. This is Jesus speaking. His words are true. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He'll not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Any fathers here? Would you give your child who asks for fish? Dad, tonight, can we have salmon? Halibut, if we've got lots of money. Hey, son, here's a snake. Of course not. Or if he asks for an egg, he'll not give him a scorpion, will he? Listen. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's as though, regardless of what we ask, if we ask God, the Father, he will give us the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who responds. Ask, and the Holy Spirit steps in. It's the truth. But is it always that easy? Well, yes. And well, no. I can only speak for myself. I know when I asked to be prayed for the Holy Spirit, I'd kind of asked, kind of. And it was probably about 3 months later that my then girlfriend at the time was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I was very jealous because I had been a Christian longer than she had. And I had asked before she had, but I hadn't really done anything about it. So then I asked to be prayed for, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the person praying for me said, well, what you'll probably find is that, in fact, what you will find is that as we pray for you, probably a syllable or two will come into your mind. Tongues. Just speak them out. And you'll find it just carries on. And then they prayed for me. And a syllable or two did come into my mind. And I closed my mouth. I did not speak them out. I can't quite even now fully define why. It wasn't embarrassment. It wasn't fear. It wasn't kind of, I suppose it was just stubbornness. And they said to me, after they'd prayed for a while, so did you get anything? I lied. No, nothing. I can only speak for myself. I asked, and God did. Immediately. And because he's a gracious, loving God, he stirred things up in my life so that probably 2 or 3 months later, in a very sort of point of desperation, totally unexpectedly as far as I was concerned, but I was out of desperation, I was praying to God, and I opened my mouth and tongues came out. I recognized the first few syllables. Maybe some of you can relate to every aspect of that story. Maybe some of you can't. But I do know that it isn't always as straightforward as these words of Jesus sound. So what are we supposed to do when we ask and we don't receive? Well, this scripture tells us. Not perhaps in our English language, but in the Greek language, what this is saying is for everyone who asks and keeps on asking. It's a, I don't know what it is. It's some grammatical thing that I was never very much good at. But it was probably something that they call something like a continuous present. I'm making that up. I don't know what they call the way that this verb is. But it's something like that. Let's call it a continuous present, because that's what it is. It's about ask and ask and keep on asking presently and presently and presently and presently. Just keep on asking. And when do we stop? Well, I know when my kids used to stop. It's when they got what they asked for. Or they got what I was going to give them. Which was good for them and trained them in righteousness and trained them how to ask in a way that they got what they wanted in the way that I wanted them to ask. Not stubbornly asking and asking and asking, or despising their father and asking and asking and asking, but rightly asking and asking. And asking and asking. How long do we ask? Well, it's as long as it takes. There's a word that was in one of the songs that we sung this morning. Those that wait upon the Lord. Those that wait upon the Lord. We have to wait. It isn't really an attractive word in this modern day. Those of us with computers, I remember in Zimbabwe, if this means anything to anyone, you know, the computers we used in our computer lab at the school that I was part of were 286s. And we were really very excited when we got a couple of 386s. And we were so impressed with how quickly things happened. But these days, you kind of click, click. Back then, it was click. I've got time to make a cup of tea. And it was all right to wait. But not these days. Click, I need a new computer. This is garbage. It's trash. I need a new computer that has more bells and whistles and gongs and all those things. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Jesus told the disciples, wait in this city for the promise of the Father. Didn't say how long to wait. It's reiterated, Luke again writing in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Wait in Jerusalem until power comes upon you from on high. Wait. How long, O Lord? Well, they didn't actually ask that. What they really asked was, well, what about the kingdom being returned to Israel? See, there are some things that we might want to hear. Now is not the time. Only the Father knows the dates and the times set. Even the Son doesn't know, and we won't know either. We'll recognize it when it happens. But what they are being told to in these verses, Luke 24:49 and Acts chapter 1, verse 4, is to wait. For how long? Well, it was about 10 days. They waited. And they didn't really know what they were waiting for. But they waited. And they waited. They were obedient. They didn't, there's a word for this, they didn't despise what Jesus had said to them. They did it. They waited. I've got to be honest. I got to wonder whether I would have waited. I mean, it's kind of nice. There was about 120 of them together. It's a whole lot easier to wait when there are other people waiting with you. Hey, Tony. We can talk about other things. We can talk about Switzerland. But they waited and they prayed. And they waited and they prayed for the Holy Spirit. I think I've covered all that. What a remarkable word back in, I thought it was remarkable. It gripped me. I couldn't get away from it. Back in Jeremiah 23, in the last days, you will clearly understand it. There were other verses I was looking at to speak from today, but I couldn't get away from that verse. What does it mean? Well, we live in wonderful days. We live in incredible days, the last days. Jesus has dealt with stubbornness. The wrath that stubbornness, I mean, fathers, okay, mums as well. When your kids are really stubborn, do you feel a little bit of wrath sometimes? Have to be careful. But God's wrath had to be dealt with. And it was dealt with. We live in wonderful days. When all that stands between us hearing the word of God clearly has been dealt with. We live in days that many prophets and righteous men desired to see and to hear. The days where God the Holy Spirit takes up residence in the hearts of men and women of old and young, and witnesses to us of the truth, Jesus, and leads us into the truth, and he is well able to do it. He is God. We may only in part know some things, but we live in days when we, the people of God, the people, the sheep of his pasture, can hear the voice of our shepherd king, Jesus. We live in days when if we ask, we shall receive. Where if we seek, we shall find. Where if we knock, the door shall be opened. We live in the comfort of knowing that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We can afford to wait patiently, knowing that God will speak to us, for he loves us, and he will guard us and safely lead us in his way. Hear the word of the Lord.